This is the word of the Lord from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word.
Father, thank you for your heart. We ask that even as we come before you, would you please make the book live, Lord, that we're getting ready to look at your word. We want you to speak to us. We just don't want to see words on the page. We want to hear your voice that gives us life and life abundantly. So we ask, would you show us by your Spirit, Holy Spirit, come and show us the Father's heart, the Father's glory in the face of his Son. So Lord, give me that gift of preaching, teaching, exhortation, and give all of us that glorious ministry of illumination. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 6. And if you have a chair Bible, it's in page 964. Page 964. Yeah, I don't have PowerPoint today. I apologize. I tried to and didn't transfer over. I could blame it on a couple people, but I won't do that. No blame getting today. There's jokes about that. All right. Give us this day our daily what?
Bread.
Okay, so Jesus is teaching us to depend daily on our Heavenly Father for even the most fundamental of needs. Now, I usually open with a funny illustration, but there was this movie. Have you ever seen the old movie Shenandoah? Yeah, so with Jimmy Stewart, and he's eating a meal with his children shortly after his wife died, and his wife had handled all the prayers. And if that's the case with you at home, man, no offense, but that was the way how it happened. But now the children tell him, hey, you got to pray before dinner, Dad. And he's no Christian, and his words reflect it, and he prays roughly like this. You ready? Dear Lord, thank you for this meal. We plowed the ground. We planted the seed. We pulled the weeds. We harvested the wheat. We ground the flour, we bake the bread, but we thank you, Lord, for this meal. It's kind of funny. So we've come to the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer, and the contrast really is striking. We have God's glorious and hallowed in heaven. He's all-powerful. And then we, on the other hand, down here on earth, are incapable of even getting our basic sustenance without his help. And so, what is Jesus teaching us simply in the prayer? We're to exalt God while humbling who? Ourselves, right? So the prayer is shifting from this priority of God in heaven, is coming down to earth to our daily physical needs. This is the way Warren Wiersbe put it, I love it. He said, if we are faithful to put God's concerns first, then we are better prepared to speak to him about our needs. And then he asked this question, which is really good. You ready? We should test our personal prayer requests by God's priorities. How so? I think it's a great question. Here it is. If God gave you what you asked for, question, would it glorify his name? Would it advance his kingdom? And would it accomplish his will on earth? If not, I'm asking, why should we pray for it at all? Is that a fair question? It is. What's the context? Well, the prayer comes right after he's talked about not being hypocritical, and we're not going to have hypocrisy in prayer. What you are on your knees before God is what you are. The old Puritan said it. I think it was John Bunyan. And secondly, he says you don't need a bunch of verbosity, right? You don't need to be like the pagans, the Gentiles who think, you know, unbelievers, they're going to be heard for all their words. And then, so what happens is the context is this request comes in the middle of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, right? And he starts with our what? Our Father. So is God your Father? There is no more important question than that. Has he adopted you into his family through his Son? If not, let's get right to the heart of it. If not, you can't truly pray this prayer or any other prayer except be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where we start. You don't start there, you don't get past it, amen? If a neighborhood kid comes into my house and he wants to come into my house, he's not coming into my house because he's not my child. Now, if my son comes in, he's coming right in. Are you with me? If my son brings somebody, he can come in because of my son. Well, I can come to the Father because of the Son, Jesus Christ. You see the principle. But secondly, the context is this model prayer comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which starts with, as Dwight so wonderfully put it, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So not just is God your Father, but the second question is, are you spiritually happy? Hey, a third question, are you blessed? Well, you can't be until the Holy Spirit reveals your spiritual poverty and the Savior's sufficiency. For all that you and I are not, Jesus is. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Well, there we go. We can pray and go home. Amen. What's the truth? Here it is. Here's the truth of the text. Praying for daily bread means trusting God. For what? To give me what I need when I need it. And so, if you're a fundamentalist, no offense to one of our Bible Baptist recent members, but John R. Rice used to say, I'm talking about asking and receiving. Prayer is asking and receiving. Well, it is asking and receiving, but prayer is much more than asking and receiving things from God. It is a life of dependence on God. We could call it daily bread living. It's a way of life that includes godly attitudes and characteristics that are included in each word of this prayer implied. So while there are seven words, I'm just going to take 5 points of the prayer. We're going to go right down through it. You don't need any slides, really. I mean, I had them fine, but that's fine, okay? So the first word is give, right? Which teaches us gratitude. Give. How so? It teaches us that everything, even our most basic necessities, are gifts from who? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in who there is no shadow of turning, James 1:17. So, what you say, what are you saying, Pastor? What are you saying, John? What are you saying, Magoon? Well, any of their gifts are not something I deserve. I'm not entitled to them. God doesn't owe me anything. I see some nods. But when he's not coming through for you, you ever get frustrated? There it is. They're expressions of God's goodness, of God's love. And here's the truth of the text. Give. We start with give. God delights to give. He's not stingy. Can I hear an amen? He delights to give. In fact, he gives rain and sunshine and food to his enemies. He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Is that how you think of God? That's a great question. Now let's go further. The Lord is not obligated to give us anything, and yet Psalm 145:16 says he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Christian, listen, God has promised to meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Well, I was reading and I found this out. In ourselves, we're bankrupt. And without God's grace, whether you say common grace for the unbeliever or saving grace for the believer, we wouldn't even be here. For in him we live and move and have our what? Our being. Acts 17:28. And then I was reminded, Paul gave me these books to read on the Lord's Prayer. We're to be imitators of God. We're told to give. Does God give? We're told to give. How can I give anything unless God first gives to me? That's a great question, isn't it? We're told to forgive. How can I forgive unless God first forgives me? It's amazing when I think about this prayer. And David says in 1 Chronicles 29:14, he says everything. He's talking about like all that they gave for the temple. He says everything comes from you. He's talking to God. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. I like what Spurgeon said. This is what he said. Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. The point, isn't it? He must have been reading James. You have not because you ask not. James 4:2. And yet I'm saying, beloved, isn't it easier? It is for me, I'll confess. Isn't it easier to focus on the means of provision rather than on the master who provides? One poet put it this way. Back of the loaf is the flour. He's talking about flour for bread. Back of the flour is the mill. Back of the mill is the wheat, sun, and shower, and the farmer and the father's will. I'm not sure we think about that, because you go to the store and you don't think about all that process that person went through and all the stuff. We don't think about that. But, here we go, illustration. Back in the 70s, if you weren't born yet, please forgive me. Okay. A publisher wrote an essay to explain why he had given up on prayer. And this is what he said. I don't pray anymore, he lamented. I've given it up for Lent. Also for Advent and Pentecost. And then he asked this question. He said, how can I maintain without lying that God has had a hand in this meal? And so apparently this guy thinks that, or he thought, that he'd be dishonest to pray for his daily bread since he had earned his paycheck. He had gone to the grocery store. He had untwisted the tie on the bread bag. And he made a sandwich. What did God have to do with it? Right? But the fact is, the dude would have never rolled out of bed and taken a breath if it wasn't for God. Amen or no? Yeah. And so, the good pleasure of God. A.W. Tozer said this. Today, you may be here and you may be cynical. Okay? I love to do a whole sermon on this, but I won't. A.W. Tozer said, a thankful person cannot be cynical. A cynic doubts that God knows or even cares. And so the cynic gives in to doubt and anger and sometimes despair. And then here's what I read. If a cynic gets an answer to prayer, you know what he thinks? It would have happened anyways. It would happen anyway. He doesn't believe in Christ incidents. He believes in coincidence. And this is the way Paul Miller put it in his book, A Praying Life. He said, a praying life is cautious optimism. Caution because of the fall of man. Optimism because of redemption. Are you listening? That is really helpful to me. And so, thankfulness means cultivating, you ready? The thankfulness of a childlike spirit. Like the little girl who, when asked what she learned in Sunday school, said, God never says oops. It's funny, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? So instead, Christian or non-Christian, instead of giving in to cynicism or giving up in despair, give thanks to God, who graciously or freely gives us what? All things. Romans 8:32. And Apostle Paul, even in 1 Timothy 4, he says that the word of God sanctifies or sets apart or makes holy all food, and we sanctify it when we receive it with thankful prayer. That's why we pray before we eat. I read of one guy, he said he would always pray after he ate. When I was in Bible college, I remember my friend, one of my best friends was Eric Flett. And he went overseas, and he came back and he had Girardia. And he was thin, he had a parasite. And his brother met him at the airport, Dave. We used to play guitar and do ministry together. And he wept. He just wept when he saw how skinny his brother was. And then we went, you know, we would eat in the cafeteria together, Bible college. And Eric would always pray like this, Lord, protect us from this food. How much do we take for granted on this? And all the stuff they put in our food, you better believe you should be praying for that today. Amen? Okay. All right, so first then, we have gratitude and give. And then second, the request, the next is meant to foster our confidence. Notice it says, give in God. Give us this day. This day, those two words. So this is probably the most important part of my sermon today. Coming to God as our Father means that we can be sure that He cares about our daily needs. Now, hold on, get down on this, by the way. Some of us struggle with God being our Father because our earthly father was what? Tell me. He was absent, right? Or he was abusive, or he was affectionately distant. Okay, let's just say he was a jerk. Okay. Well, we got to honor our father, so. But if your dad was great, you know, then this is going to work for you. But if he wasn't, it's not going to. But unlike our earthly fathers, God is the perfect father. Okay. So, here's what I'm going to say. Rather than working from your imperfect father to see what God, your heavenly father, is like, you go to God's word first. Are you listening? Boy, I can say so much about this. The only way to learn God's father heart is from his own revelation of himself in his word. Scripture portrays God's father heart in the person of his son. And Jesus said, John 14:9, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me tell you, my dad was married 5 times before he married my mom. Never got a divorce from any of them. I saw him maybe 2 or 3 days a month because he was truck driving. And he would sit in the chair in his underwear drinking his beer. And that was my dad. And then after they divorced when I was 7, my world was rocked. My dad would come home. You know what he would do? He would pop into my life every 4 or 5 years for about 2 or 3 days, and then he'd be gone. Very confusing to a kid. Amen? Very confusing. But when I became a Christian, God showed me he was a father I never had. And you know what he used to do it? He's a father of the fatherless. And then I watched this VCR thing by John Dawson. And he talked about God like you could sit in his lap. And he would dote over you in your hair. And he would pinch you. He would love you and hug you. And I thought, what? And I realized, that's the God. That's the Father I never had. And then all of a sudden, I started to believe. And he was intimate and we were close. And I was secure in his love. And his love was enough. Are you listening? Had that penny head dropped for you, I'm praying that it will. Why? When we relate to God through the life and death and resurrection of His Son through the gospel, we're coming to a friendly Father. Are you listening? A friendly, loving Father who accepts us and fully accepts us in Christ and provides for us. We're not coming to an angry judge anymore. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Or even to a boss who I work. Now I get my paycheck. I got that checkbook because I worked really hard before. See? God accepted because I was good. What? God accepted me because of his son. Can I hear an amen? This is the way the missionary Hudson Taylor learned about God's fatherly care in his own experience as a father. This is what he wrote in one of his journals. This is very helpful for me. He said, I am taking my children with me, and I notice that it's not difficult to remember that the little ones need breakfast in the morning, dinner at midday, and something before they go to bed at night. He says, indeed, I could not forget it. And then he says, I find it impossible to suppose that our Heavenly Father is less tender or mindful than I. He said, I do not believe that our Heavenly Father will ever forget his children. And then he said this, I am a very poor father, but it is not my habit to forget my children. God is a very, very good father. And it is not his habit to forget his children. See? We're not reasoning from dad to our heavenly father. We're going to the word and seeing what our father in heaven is like and therefore what our earthly dad should have been like. Are you listening? Taylor was reasoning from lesser to greater. He's saying, look, that's exactly what Jesus said. If your earthly father is your evil and you know how to give what is good gift to your children, how much more? Ratcheting up. How much more will your father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Matthew 7:7-11. And yet, let me say, God has something far bigger in mind than just satisfying our hunger pangs or our physical growth and our strength. Paul says, whether you eat or you drink, Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And so what God is doing in prayer is he's using prayer to free us from worry so we can glorify and enjoy God in all we think and say and do. And yet, if you look at verse 34 of this chapter, we must be willing to live life as God gives it. What's that famous saying? One day at a time. We say, well, is it wrong to plan ahead? And the answer is no. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I get it. But can you imagine the obituary that reads, he died financially secure and independent with no need of anything or anyone, even God? That'd be tragic. So it's okay to plan ahead as long as you don't worry ahead. Amen? Jesus says we can trust God for our daily needs. Now, what I thought about Paul in this, I want to draw attention to the Korean War in the 1950s, remember? This happened a lot in different places around the world. After war, there were a lot of orphans, and relief agencies came in and tried to take care of the orphans, and they fed these Korean children three times a day, but the children were still restless, they were anxious, they had difficulty sleeping at night. And they were really worried about where their next meal was going to come from. So you know what they did with the children? They were smart. The relief workers were really smart. They would give each child a piece of bread to hold while they were sleeping. And it calmed their anxieties. Right? It was like a security blanket. And they helped them sleep. Christian, listen, your Father knows what you need, Lord, before you ever ask him. He got you covered, amen? Now, if you need a piece of bread to sleep with, I'll give you one. But I think believing his word would be much better or not. Let me ask. And then comes, thirdly, the attitude of generosity. Notice what he says, give us our. He didn't say, give me my. Clever poem reminds us that we're never an only child in God's family. This is what it says. I love this poem. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. And I would say your sister too. Amen. So this prayer really is counteracting. It's going against this American individualism, which asks, what's in it for me? And instead, then, if we are praying this prayer and being changed by it, Christian, we should be asking, how can I become more like Christ and share what I have with others in need, especially poor Christians? It's what somebody said. To pray this prayer sincerely is to be transformed from greedy consumers to generous stewards. Now, you may not like what I'm going to say, but I love you anyway, and there we go. Okay? And I hope you love me. In the USA, we make up about 5% of the world's population. You ready? And yet, we possess around 59%, 60% almost, of the world's wealth. So we have food in our fridge, we have clothes on our back, we have roof over our head. If you have all that, if you're here today in your home, so we can talk about it, but if you have all that, are you ready? That means you and I are richer, ready, than 75% of the world, three quarters. What do you say? We're in the land of plenty. What are you saying, preacher? Should I feel guilty? And the answer is, no, God determined where you were born, amen? But shouldn't you be generous? Shouldn't we be generous with what we have? Not guilty, but generous. Because there are places in the world where our brothers and sisters in Christ are starving. Are you listening? So food for the world is a matter of what? Tell me. Prayer. Hunger's not an agricultural problem. There's more than enough food to feed the world. You know what it is? It's a spiritual problem. And yet people still go hungry. And people say, well, how come? Why? Well, the poor lack bread, right? Well, why? Well, because of greed. Can I hear an amen? Because of sloth, people won't work. We're going to talk about that. Because of corruption. True? Because of oppression. Because of warfare. Because of false religions where they won't eat certain animals. Boy, we can go into all this. So when we pray, are you ready, for God to give us bread, we're also committing ourselves to share it when we get it. Otherwise, our prayer is not sincere. Are you listening to me? And so give us this day our daily bread And then we pray that and we refuse to provide for the rest of us what us needs. And no, no, no. If I'm to pray it honestly, I must be willing to become part of the answer to my prayer. James says this, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What good is our Christianity if we're not going to help those who are in need? I'm asking. It's practical. A young boy was listening to his father's prayers for the poor and needy, and after they finished, the boy appeared moody and silent. His dad asked, what do you think about, son? I was thinking, Father, that if I had your bags of corn, I would soon answer your prayers. Fourth century man named Basil, this is what he said. And you can take it for what you want, but this is what his quote is. Ready? Fourth century. The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the hungry. The shoes that are mildewing under your bed belong to those who have none. The clothes stored away in your trunk belong to those who are naked. In other words, what's he saying? You ready? If I only think about my own needs when I pray this prayer, I have no idea what it really means. We cannot rightly pray, give us this day, and not be givers to others. God loves a cheerful what? Giver. How do we know that? For God so loved the world that he sat in heaven and had wonderful thoughts about us sinners. No, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Fourthly, the word daily teaches us dependence. Gives us today our daily bread. Why does God want us to come to him every day? So it's like, well, he's on the ego trip. No, God feels really well about himself. Amen, as he should. God doesn't have poor or low self-esteem. But is it because God needs us? Does he need us? No, he didn't need anything. Acts 17:25. No, it's not because God needs us. It's because we need him, yeah. Now, here's what I find. This is funny. This is just meditating on this. God did not create us to be self-sufficient. So when my kids were little, I want them to become productive members of society. Right? God never does that with us. We're always dependent upon him all the time. He made us with needs, so we call upon him to supply them. The illustration is profound. A king had a son, and the king, you know, managed part of the king's realm, right? And it was set up so that the son would come to his dad once a month, every 30 days. Well, the father didn't like the setup. He wanted to see his son more often. See what he said? Son, you have to come to me every day. Come to my throne every day to get what you need. Sounds like who? Tell me. Sounds like the father heart of who? God. That God desires a relationship with us. You know, if you're walking with God, this is funny, you're walking with God and you're walking along and you're talking to him, right? You know, he's more interested in you talking to him than you are interested in talking to him. He's desiring the relationship. Are you listening? So just respond to his desires when it is. And yet, prayer and work go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. If I don't work, I am lazy. And if I don't pray, I'm a practical atheist. Here's what the Bible says. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. So how am I going to ask the question? And you know the answer already, but I'm going to ask it. If we didn't need food, how many people do you think would sit around and do nothing? And yet, how many people do sit around and do nothing, even though we need food? True? We are to glorify God even in our work. So tomorrow's Monday morning, you and I should be singing, take this job and love it. It's funny, isn't it? Take this job and what? What the old country song doesn't say that. The old country song's not biblical. We are to reflect our Father. He works and we work. Now, the word illustrated daily is illustrated by God's provision of manna in the wilderness. This could be a whole sermon on Exodus 16. What we find is no matter how much manna each family gathered, nobody had too little or too much. But if a family selfishly tried to store up manna during the week, it bred worms. And I admit that if I was back then, I would have probably been on the wormy side. Just trying to play it safe. And yet, here's what we find. Even as the Israelites grumbled against God's provision of this manna, this bread, he continued to graciously provide for them. Isn't that true of you and I? We grumble, and yet God still provides. We sing it, he's a good, good father. It's who you are, right? You're a good, good father. Moses says this, after 40 years of wandering, and they're on the edge of the promised land, Canaan, he says, your clothing did not wear out, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. So not only did God's provision meet their needs of the day, he met the needs of every day of the journey. And I just have to think that at the end of our life, right, when we finally enter that land of heaven, it's not a perfect illustration because there were giants in the land and there won't be anything opposing us in heaven. I get it. But that we finally enter that new heaven and earth, we're going to affirm that God provided for all our needs according to his infinite love and care. Now, what you find with this word daily, it's funny where I won't get into the technicalities of it. But it wasn't just the Exodus generation who daily depended on God's provision. One scholar says, in Jesus' day, laborers were commonly paid at the end of each day. And the pay was so horribly low that it was almost impossible to save any of it. Therefore, the day's wage purchased the day's food. And so it could mean, give us this day, like these day workers were praying in the morning, that they'll be able to get a job and therefore they'll be able to eat. Or it could be that they're praying at night and it's for the next day. Give us this day to come because the Jews started the day in the evening. But either way, what Jesus is really asking in the context, he goes on, he says, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Do you ever worry about food for your future? Anybody ever worry? No, I'm not going to raise my hand on that. But have you ever worried about where you're going to get what you need? The answer is, okay, somebody... The rest of you are pleading the fifth, so I'm being honest. If you worry, if I worry, or when we worry, Jesus says, go do some bird watching. That's what he says, look at the birds, if you go on in the chapter. I love this poem. It's that the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry. So said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. It's funny, isn't it? Christian, listen, do you know that you are worth more than a million birds to God? Yeah, I know. They're his creatures, but you're his child.
But God cares about the birds, Pastor.
Fine, but did Jesus ever become a bird? Did he ever die for a bird? Hallelujah. And so if God takes care of the birds, won't he take care of us? And the answer is... of course. Listen, a British theologian, P.T. Forsyth, he said this, and this is really convicting to me. So many of us pray because we are driven by need rather than kindled by grace. Think of that. God's been so gracious to you. Reckless love, we sing it. He chased me down when I was running from him. He was faster than Shamagoo. Imagine that. He was already at the place I was running to. Amen. He had more ways of getting me and finding me than I had of evading him. Okay, so lastly then, we have contentment in the word bread. He didn't say, give us this day our surf and turf, right? So God promises to meet our needs, not our greed. Matthew Henry said this, I love it. Nature is content with little, grace with less, but lust with nothing. Okay, now we could go into this. Some of the older writers, like the church fathers, like what they call them, early church leaders, because Jesus said, no, call a man father. But the older saints, they say that bread refers to the Lord's Supper that we're getting ready to partake. Okay? Others say, no, it symbolizes this feasting in God's eternal kingdom in the future. still others say, no, it simply means our physical needs. For example, Martin Luther defined bread as everything necessary for the preservation of life. Well, which is it? Where do you count? Where do you land, Pastor? Well, maybe all three. Though I would say literal bread fits the context best because he goes on to talk about what you're going to eat, right? But what Jesus is showing us, beloved, is that there's no dichotomy between the spiritual and the physical. There's no dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. And why do I say that? Some people think it's not spiritual to pray for your food. But as one guy, Samuel Johnson, I think it was, it said, he who would deny his stomach will soon be thinking of nothing but his stomach. It's true. God made us, beloved, to be in need of his constant provision, so we rely on his providence and kindness, regularly remembering that we are not the master of our fate. Only God is. I remember preaching on this. He gave them what? One prohibition. Don't eat from this fruit of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, well, all God had to do was just not give him any prohibitions. We wouldn't be in the smash shop. And I tried to search my commentaries and find, why did God give the prohibition? And the only one who addressed it was Matthew Henry. And he said, because man needed to know that while he was ruling over everything for God, God was ruling over man. That's kind of simple, but what? Sure, we're accountable. We can't be our own God. That's the lie that Eve believed in Adam when they ate that fruit. But however real daily bread seems to us, it's still not the reality. It's only a picture. Jesus Christ is the reality. He said, I am the bread of life. And he also said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. And then he went on. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Well, Jesus was speaking spiritually, of course. He wasn't speaking literally, which they thought, right? They mistakenly thought he meant his actual body and his blood, which a lot of them turned around and left. Remember that? But he was saying, this is what he was saying simply, ready? That what he was going to do on the cross, offering his own body and blood for our sins, is the food and drink of eternal life. And what he's saying is, if you don't take me in spiritually, if you don't turn from whatever else you're trusting in and trust in me, you ready? If you don't feed on the bread of life in this life, you will starve for eternity without eternal. Is that serious or what? He's saying this simply. Anyone who wants to live forever with God must take Jesus in the same way a hungry person would take in daily bread. So I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where I've been given food in Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, in his sacrificial death, in his miraculous resurrection. You want to live forever? Was that someone's house rezoning? The person heard me say, I don't want to live. He said, I don't want to live forever. My heart broke. Because every one of us will live forever in heaven or hell. Listen, you have a soul as well as a body. Christianity is not fire insurance. Can I hear an amen? It's a real, personal, daily relationship with the living God through trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. Look, if you don't have that today, I'm saying turn from whatever else you're trusting in. Right? Ask God to forgive you for Christ's sake. And then you'll go fine. Are you promising this, preacher? I promise it. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We heard it. I'm promising you'll find a heavenly Father who's more than able and willing to meet your daily needs. Can I hear an amen? Amen? If you're not a Christian, turn to someone around you today and say, tell me more about this Father and his Son. You Christian, let's do the A, B, C. Let's do it of fasting for daily bread. You ready? Are you aching for God? Are you hungry for him, is what I'm saying. Listen, are you broken over your sin? What's that? We're talking about broken. Are you aching for God? B, are you broken over your sin? And C, are you crying out for wisdom to live in a dark and decaying world? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And he didn't mean he needs a little peanut butter and jelly. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God, feed daily on God's word. Read the Bible. Listen to it. Do whatever you got to do. And always look for who? Tell me. Look for who? Jesus, exactly. You miss him, you miss the point of the book. Amen. Please do not starve your soul. Jonathan Edwards, this is what he said. We need not and ought not to set any bounds to our spiritual appetites. We may drink, yes, swim in the rivers of spiritual pleasure. I love that. Mm-hmm. You can't eat too much of God's word. It doesn't have too many calories. You don't have to count the carbs. Amen? So that's what we do. You ready? Gratitude to God for all his blessings. That's the word give. Confidence in God to meet our needs each day, this day. Generosity, us and our, toward those in need. Our daily what? Daily dependence on God for our daily needs. And then bread, contentment with God's provision. So the prayer then, let's sum it up, is not just words on a page, but a whole way of life. And at the end of the day, beloved, it's not really about gifts, but about the giver himself, who is the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this prayer. We thank you for giving your son. Lord, remind us, we pray these things. I think about Luther said this was the most tortured text in Scripture because people just mouth it and go through the motions. We pray, help us to meditate and think about your heart toward us and your son. Pray, may we never be the same as we pray this prayer again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.